Good morning.
It is.
So, on our way through Colossians, we are now getting into a section talking about slaves and masters. We don't really have that system in place anymore, so I just thought I'd start off by talking a little bit about slavery and how that worked at that time. I kind of, in trying to prepare for this morning, I found myself this week several times going down all kinds of tangents, just out of curiosity. It happens. I found myself curious, like, what was the state of mind of the people at the time when Colossians was written? You know, what does the Old Testament say about slavery? So I thought we'd do a quick synopsis of some of that. Slavery today, we do have some things going on. We know that there's a pretty strong trade in women in America, here on the West Coast, I-5, that sort of thing. In the news recently, I don't know, does anybody watch soccer besides my family, or my son, actually, mostly? Yeah, that's right, Connells. The World Cup is happening right now, and it's in Qatar, and recently it's come out in the news that that those building the stadiums were kept in terrible conditions. They're technically not slaves, they're contractors, but once they got there, they found themselves in a position of, let's just say it's not like me getting a job somewhere. They were mistreated, some of them not paid properly, they can't leave their compound, all kinds of mistreatment. And at first glance, you go like, oh yeah, they weren't treated great, but they're making a lot of money. But then when you look a little closer, you're like, oh no, that is not okay. So we see some things happening in the world around us. We know that a lot of the things that we buy are made by people that aren't treated that well, especially if we're buying cheap, which we tend to do. And I don't really want to get into too much of that, but I'm just saying slavery is a current issue in the world. Now, looking at the Old Testament, I found a couple words that I kind of followed. You know, when you're trying to find all the places where it talks on a subject, often at least I find a word, like the word translated into slavery in a couple spots, and I follow that word through the Old Testament until I get tired of it. there's a word in the Hebrew. It's ebed. E-B-E-D, that I followed, and it means slave or servant. And as I was preparing for the slavery thing in my mind, I'm like, okay, it probably is a scale anywhere from you're born a slave, you have no rights until you die, all the way to employees. But that's not the case. Employees don't count when you're talking about slavery at all, because a hired person can quit their job. Even in the Old Testament, all servants kind of are called ebed, except for the hired people. They're called hired, which is like S-A-K-I-R, sekir. That means hired, a hired person. And that is separate. The Old Testament treats them separately. Even when it talks about, say, slavery, it addresses those two people separately. Now, the slave, though, is this giant spectrum where you go, there should be different names for this. A slave can be anyone who owes somebody money and has to work it off for a couple years, all the way to... It can include someone who's born into slavery and will probably be a slave for the rest of their life. It includes, that word is used, what King David uses that word before he becomes king, if you will, when he's being chased by by Solomon.
Saul, excuse me.
Thank you. Big difference. Saul, when he's being chased by Saul, and when he, remember the story where David sneaks in and steals the water jug and spear from King Saul, and then he sneaks back out and he yells, "Hey!" He refers to Saul a few times, or he refers to himself as the slave of Saul twice in that, even though he's wandering off by himself, being chased by Saul, and technically he's not a slave the way we think of it, right? When we think of slaves, we have a tendency to think of American history, black slavery, which is based on race, but in the Bible it rarely has that connotation of race. It's usually indebtedness or someone who, or the descendants of someone who was captured during a war. They took them as slaves. Now, the Bible, oh, I'm not done yet before I go to more specific information. So indentured servitude is something American history has quite a bit in it as well. I remember this series, North and South. Yeah? Yeah, good show, right? Remember in the show North and South, there's the Northern family and the Southern family. And the Southern family had slaves. And they treated them well. I mean, considering they were slaves. And the Northern family had indentured servants, and they treated them badly. At least in the beginning of the show. It kind of evolves over time. But in the beginning of the show, I thought it was really smart how they showed that, where the indentured servants were treated way worse than the slaves. Well, in biblical history, both of them would be referred to as slaves. We created this nice distinction in our history where we went, if you're indentured, you're not a slave. But that's just language. We use that to excuse what we want to do. We name something something else. We know that happens in politics and nowadays a lot, or, you know, depending on which side you're at, you're like, they changed the meaning of that word. We do that. Throughout history, that's been done. Indentured servitude from a historical perspective before the Americas, it's slavery. The question is it bad slavery or good slavery? And I'm not going to come to too many judgments here this morning on the details of what kind of slavery is or is not okay. Mistreatment of people is never okay. I think we can, no matter where you come from, you should agree on that if you're a Christian. Bad treatment of people is not okay. Somebody owes you money and they have to work it off, maybe okay. But how are you treating them while they're doing that, I think, is one of the keys. But it's all considered slavery from the perspective of the people in the Bible and historically. We in America have some things we don't call slavery right now that are sanctioned, that are considered absolutely okay. I don't know how many. Dave isn't here this morning, but not you. Blauser, he was in the military. Who was in the military? Anybody? Okay, excellent. Yes. Yes. Okay, I was too. Well, if you were in the military, you signed your life away for a period of time. And you could not leave. You would be considered, in a biblical sense, for that period of time, a slave. So we have several ex-slaves here, including myself. this really struck me while I was in the military. I was in Korea. Yes, Korea. I did a year in Korea, and in Korea, off post, they had these bars, and there were ladies employed there, usually from. I forget the country now. I don't know why. Where did your girlfriend live?
The Philippines.
Philippines. Yes, they were from the Philippines, most of them, and most of them got there by being told that they're going to be musicians, come to Korea, become a musician, do this or that, and then they find themselves there, give me your passport, you're going to work for me for 2 years, you're going to do this. No choice. They didn't know what they were going to get into and that sort of thing. I remember standing in a formation with a bunch of soldiers, and some general came down to talk to us about the evils of going to the local bars and participating in the system. And he ran down a list of reasons why it was wrong. Now, I don't know about you other guys, but I didn't know what I was getting into when I joined the Army. You know, the recruiters make you a promise, and then you get there and you find that promise was, it was less than honest. And so I'm listening to this general go down this list of reasons why human trafficking is wrong, and I found almost every single point he had to make applied to me. That's the first time I realized, wow, interesting. And so doing the research on slavery here in the Old Testament, I was reminded of that, and I realized, yes, slavery, from the perspective of the way they saw it, encompasses things we see today as well. It's a very general term, and it should probably be broken up into a lot of different terms so that we can see the difference between them very clearly. But we are definitely all, and you probably know this, we're all considered slaves of our God. Before we were slaves to sin, we're slaves to righteousness. So now to get into something a little bit more specific, because we're in Colossians. I'm not even sure if we're going to get to Colossians this morning. But we're in Colossians, which is tightly tied together with the book of Philemon. They were potentially written and sent as the same at the same time, along with maybe the book of Ephesians. But Onesimus was the slave of one of the guys in Colossae. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And was part of the crew that brought the letter to the Colossians. And along with that came a letter to his master, because he was a runaway slave. And so we're going to get into that a little bit. But before we do that, I want to take a peek at Leviticus. Chapter 25. Let's probably look at verse 39. Let's start at 39. Leviticus 25:39. If a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave's service. He shall be with you as a hired man. And again, that's a different term here for hired man. As if he were a sojourner, he shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. He shall then go out from you, and his sons with him, and shall go back to his family, that he may return to the property of his forefathers, for they are my servants. And again, the servant here is slave. Just so you're clear, they are my slaves, whom I brought out from the land of Egypt, that they are not to be sold in a slave sale. You shall not rule over them with severity, but are to revere your God. As for your male and female slaves, whom you may have, you may acquire male and female slaves from the pagan nations that are around you. Okay, again, a difficult subject. There is a separation of treatment between fellow Jewish slaves. Somebody gets poor, they can sell themselves to you, but then you have to treat them nicely. You have to treat them the way you would a hired person. A hired person is quite a bit different. A hired person, you have to treat nicely because otherwise they leave. They don't owe you anything. It's a trade. between two equal people. And so you have to treat your Jewish slave as if he were, as if he owed you nothing other than having to work for you. While acquiring slaves from other nations was different, good or bad, I can't speak to that. I didn't study this. I feel like it's bad, right? You probably feel like it's bad. It probably is in some way. The Lord allowed it at that time. Yeah. Okay, but they treated their fellow Jews differently. Let's take a quick peek at Exodus 12:44. Exodus 12:44 is it's talking about Passover and how to conduct it properly, and eating the Passover together, the lamb. But every man's slave purchased with money. So I don't think this even excludes slaves from outside of the Jewish system, even slaves that are strangers. After you purchase them with money, after you have circumcised him, they may eat of it. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. Just pointing this out to point out that a slave at that time often is brought into the family. They are literally part of the family structure, the way your child or your wife is part of the family structure. They were often circumcised and then had basic rights, including participating in eating the Passover with the family, where a sojourner and a hired servant would not be allowed to participate in it. Yeah, let's go there to Acts. Let's jump to Acts. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Oh, no, sorry. Sorry, that was totally out of turn. Okay, let's go ahead and start looking at Philemon. Let's jump to Philemon, because I want to at least cover one of the main passages today. And this is basically... we're basically going to review the entire book real quick. As I said, Philemon was probably written the same time as Colossians. And when you see the passages in Colossians and Ephesians about slaves and masters, this is the context in which it's written. So it's kind of foundational to even look at those passages, since we have it, right? Some of the other passages, we don't know exactly what Paul's personal life had to do with what he was writing about, but in this particular case with the slavery and masters, we have this special book that specifically gives us a little bit of insight into Paul's thinking and why he wrote what he wrote. Okay, Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Appia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldiers, and to the church in your house. So Philemon probably didn't get to read this by himself. Looks like it included potentially his some church leadership.
Possibly his wife.
And his wife, yeah, possibly his wife. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. All right. I've often struggled with this book. We reviewed it with the guys recently, and I kind of read through half of this and put some sarcastic emphasis on it. One can look at this book, and we haven't read through it yet, but one can look at this book and go at this first spot. Oh, he's buttering him up before he tries to extort from him what he wants. But he does seem to be quite sincere in it. Philemon seems to be a man of character who is a cornerstone in that local church. But he's a slave owner, and he owns Onesimus. He also seems to have been converted by Paul to some extent. I don't know the details of that, but he seems to have been converted by Paul. So they have history. Okay, verse 8, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. A couple thoughts about this little piece right here before we move on. Even though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, the connotation there feels like, A, you haven't been doing what's proper. And I don't think that's what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm going to ask you something, and I could order it, but I think you just do what's right once I request it. And the other thing, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you. At first I thought, oh, for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, as in, like, I want to treat you nicely. But I think, if I remember, we'll get back to that for love's sake here in a minute. So just keep it in your noggin. Okay. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful to both you and to me. So Paul begot him. Obviously, he did not birth him, but rather gave him spiritual birth. He, in his imprisonment, was able to convert Onesimus. He's now a Christian. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. So, Paul, first of all, I'd like to point out, Paul, it does not seem to be condemning the fact that that Onesimus is the slave of Philemon, but rather he is respecting Philemon's position as the owner, and is hoping that he will do this out of his free will. So, he doesn't want to do it by compulsion, but out of free will. To me, this connects to the love up top. And it's not obvious, and if you don't see it, I don't blame you. But he's requesting something from Philemon. And he's requesting action that benefits him, which is an act of love. Right? Philemon can continue to treat Onesimus in a better way, assuming he was treating him poorly to begin with, without sending him back to Paul. But Paul is requesting love from Philemon. He says, do this thing for me. Verse 15, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave. A beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Okay, this verse is kind of important, and one of the reasons why I gave the background that the Jews had. How were you supposed to treat a fellow Jew if he found himself in your under your power as a slave? You're to treat him as family. Yeah, well, yeah, that actually included the non-Jews too. Yeah. But the Jewish slave could not be treated severely and had to be let go at the year of Jubilee, and also had to be treated as a hired man. So kind of he gets respect. Now, Onesimus and Philemon are both Christians, right? So when he says no longer as a slave, I don't think the idea is, oh, by the way, you're going to free him. You can keep him, but you're going to free him. I don't think that's what he's saying. He's saying, you can't treat him as a slave. And I think probably when Philemon read this, some of those Old Testament passages came to mind. He's like, oh, yeah, he's a fellow Christian now. Even if he continues to work for me, because he owes me or because I bought him or however Onesimus ended up in this situation, he's one of us. So I can't treat him as a slave, even if he is a slave. So no longer as a slave, but much more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, and I think kind of in parentheses here, unwritten, is besides the fact that he ran away, because he is a runaway slave. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I remember the first time I took a closer look at this book, I realized this is a contract. Paul is saying, if he owes you anything, I'll pay it. Well, okay, that sounds nice, because then in a second he says, not to mention that you owe to me even your own self as well. Wow. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yeah. So that's true, but it's we put it in parentheses here in our scriptures on purpose, right? It's a side note. It's like, hey, just a reminder. But he is saying that he will repay anything that he owes. And he's saying, I'm writing this with my own hand. In other words, you have proof. You want to call in the debt? You have a written document. It's an IOU. I thought that was kind of cool. So Paul is basically buying Onesimus, or at least is willing to buy Onesimus. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Perhaps my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus... Oh, perhaps. I did that this morning while I was rereading this too. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right. So, in this whole thing, Paul does not condemn the version of slavery that they had at that particular time. But he undermines completely the idea that we could own one of our own people. He completely gets rid of this idea that we can mistreat fellow Christians, but then really anyone, right? But he does not deny the fact that some people owe money. Some people have to pay for their debt in some way. Oh, that was the other thing we recently had. And maybe you guys thought about that over the last couple of months, but we had that measure in the ballot, right? End slavery in Oregon. And I don't know how you guys saw that bill, who voted what way, I don't even care. But me and my son ended up having a discussion over that whole thing. If a person has a debt to society and is living in a facility being paid for by the taxpayer, is it okay to make them work? Of course, there are abuses that happen there too. So it's a complicated question. I understand that different people voted in different ways on that. I'm not saying if you didn't vote my way, it's not like that. But that was another issue when it comes to like this concept of slavery that a lot of you probably mulled over just recently. We are running out of time, so we're not going to get into Ephesians and Colossians, but I hope this was a pretty good background for what we're doing. Any questions on the background that we've covered or thoughts? No? Good. I spoke clearly, or kind of. All right, good. Well, let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much that even though we were slaves to sin, you set us free from that. Yes, we are slaves to you, but that is a slavery of joy, because a slave with a good master is living a good life, and that includes me. Lord, I just ask for your grace and your guidance as we talk and think over the last week and the next week about these ideas, Lord. The word slavery is definitely a triggering word, Lord. We definitely have some terrible history in our country, Lord, with that, and we are still discussing this in our country because people are mad about history. And maybe there is a debt, Lord. You know. Please give us wisdom on how to move about with our fellow Americans. Help us to deal properly with one another. And help me to not say anything stupid next week, Lord, when it comes to this subject, that anyone might walk away being offended at something that I didn't even mean, Lord. Even today, Lord, I know that you have died for every single person on this planet, and you love them and forbid that we should mistreat or tread with contempt upon anyone that you died for, Lord. Please be glorified in our midst, in our conversation. Please bless Dan and protect him and his mind for the next hour, so that he might speak clearly the words that you have for him. In Jesus' name, I pray and ask. Amen.